Second Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Is my mic on? Am I on back there? All right, good deal. Second Chronicles 29. Let me this here over here, and we'll get ready to preach. This is still dealing with Hezekiah, but we've moved over to Second Chronicles. If you don't know this, Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, they look to appear identical. They're dealing with a lot of times the same issues, the same kings, the same historical record, but there are subtle differences between the two. Some will say that proves there's mistakes in the Bible. I say no. It just proves that God's speaking from two different directions and giving you the whole story. In 2 Chronicles 29, I'll get there in a minute. I want you to look up here very quickly on the screen up there is what's called the Wilderness Tabernacle. And the Wilderness Tabernacle is it was a representation of the meeting place. It was where the divine services were held. It was where it was at the heart of the camp of the Israelites. It was in the center of everything. Jesus himself said, "Where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And God was always in the midst of the camp of the Israel. He was always right there, and they were camped in a way around him. It's referred to as the tabernacle of the congregation. It's referred to as the house of the Lord. Later on, when they had come out of the wilderness into the promised land, God had actually, it was on David's heart to build him a house for the Lord. David had the Ark of the Covenant brought up from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And he wanted to build the house of the Lord, but God wouldn't let him. And the Bible says because he had blood on his hands. He had defeated all of his enemies. Well, that's a picture of the first coming of Christ. Because Christ came the first time, he fought the wars and defeated all the enemies. He had blood on his hands. Amen. It's good blood. Amen. So God said to David, he said, "The son that comes from you, I'm going to allow him to build my house." Now Solomon was king after King David. He was the son of David through Bathsheba. And Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem. But that's not really the son nor the house that God had intended to build. He has yet to build it. Okay? The builder and maker of this next temple is going to be Jesus Christ himself. Somebody say amen. And but up here there's so many types and so many areas of typology, which the typology is the study of what's called in literary ideas, it's called foreshadowing. If you read a book and you see something at the beginning of the book, you remember that because toward at the end you're getting a sign of what happens at the end of that book. And the sign of a good writer is that they're able to put some foreshadowing at the beginning of the book. Well, in the Bible, God's a good writer. God is not the author of confusion, and he wrote a really good book. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. And God has included foreshadowing and typology. In fact, the word shadow is used of the tabernacle and things like that in the New Testament. It says the tabernacle and all the service they had was a shadow of heavenly things or a shadow of things to come. And so there's so many facets to this and so many types and pictures of this. And I just kind of wanted to put it up on the screen so you could kind of get a picture of it. Because we're going to talk about something that relates to the house of the Lord. And I want you to be thinking along these lines as we preach this morning and pray for the message. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, are you there? Say amen. Let's see. No, 29. See, I fooled you. You said amen. 2 Chronicles 29. I'll get it right in a minute. This is about Hezekiah now. If we look at verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. We've already seen that back in issue there in the Kings. And in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. And now what we've been seeing there in I think it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings, we're going to see a different way of looking at it and a different message here that God's going to give us. So in verse 3, the Bible says he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And I want you to think of the symbolism now Just kind of think in your mind, because at this time we know, according to what we read in the last few sermons, we know that the Israelites had gone away from worshiping God. They had images to Baal, they had groves, they had high places, they worshiped the sun, the moon, and the planets. They worshiped all of these things. They were practicing what amounts to witchcraft. The people of God were practicing the devil's religion right around God's house, is what they were doing. And I want to tell you, and they had neglected the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to make this sermon real hard. It's going to be real easy for you to figure out where I'm going. They had neglected the house of the Lord, and the house of the Lord had fallen into disrepair, and things had gone wrong with it. You know, a house that's lived in will be maintained. It'll keep. A house that's abandoned, you know what happens to a house that's abandoned. It just falls apart. There's something about when people live in a house that it just kind of, it's like a house was made to stand up if it's got people in it. When people leave a house and don't live in it, it just comes into disrepair. Windows won't open right, the doors won't shut right, and the floor creaks, and I mean all kinds of things. And then critters and all kinds of stuff moves in. There's spiders everywhere, stuff that we don't want to talk about moving along the floor. Amen? But that's what happens to a house, and this is what had happened to God's house. And this, again, this message, it's just going to be real easy for you to figure out, is how the house of the Lord gets in disrepair. What happens in a church when it's not tended to? What happens in a church when the Holy Spirit is not there? What happens in an individual Christian's life? What happens in a marriage? What happens in a home, a Christian home? What happens in a family? What happens in a nation? Have we shut the house of the door, house of the doors of the house of God in this nation?
Amen.
This is the reason why we have to have conferences on guns at a church. To be honest with you, I would just soon keep preaching other things rather than having to preach on taking a stand and having self-defense. I would rather be preaching on other things. But because we don't live in the country that your grandparents lived in, because we don't live in Mayberry anymore, we live in a dangerous country. Yes. We live in a country where the government's sold out. Yeah. The government's not of the people and by the people and for the people anymore. It's been sold out. And that includes a lot of local governments too. This is the world that you and I live in, and so we have to preach according to the times that you and I are living in. But I just soon preach other things. But because the doors of the house of the Lord have been shut in this nation, and God is not present, and God's people are not present in the house of the Lord, and I want you to just ponder that for a while. But anyway, in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, which sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord your God, your father, of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That'd be a sermon to preach. Carry forth the filthiness out of the house of the Lord. That's all that, you know what that is? That's all these churches that have sex seminars in church. That's filthy. That ought not be. You ought not be talking about stuff like that in church. You're not going to hear me preach about how you and your wife can have better romance. That's between you and your wife. You got a problem, take it home. Amen? That is not for the house of the Lord. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Amen. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And there are churches all over the place that are doing that. There's a church. There's a billboard up in Arnold now. What did I see? I was trying to take a picture of it the other day, wasn't I? And I don't remember what it was called. Elevate Church. And they said, we're going to talk about sex in church. You know what the Bible calls those preachers? Filthy dreamers. Calls them filthy dreamers. I ran into this years ago when a hotshot pastor wanted to get in the papers, so he decided to start having Bible studies at Hooters Bar and Grill. Hooters Bar and Grill. And he said, well, I'm just trying to reach people where they are. No, listen, I know what that was. I know what was in that preacher's mind. I know what was in his heart. He's not going to say it and admit to it, but I know what's there. And so does every man in this place. Yeah. Amen. You know exactly what was going on there. And it's just gotten worse. And we need to get the filthiness out of the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsaken him. That'd be another message. I don't know if I'm going to preach these, but that'd be another message right there. Just because your daddy and your granddaddy did it doesn't make it right. If your daddy and your grandfather and your great-grandfather was belonging to something or part of something or believed in something that was wrong according to the Word of God, then you leave the traditions of your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and you follow this Bible. Why would you want to follow your father into hell? Why would you want to lose your own soul for the sake of a father who was not going to worship and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ? So you just leave them and let them go. Forsake them. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also in verse 7, also they shut up the doors of the porch. They are the ones that did this. They shut the doors of the porch of the house of the Lord. Nobody went into the house of the Lord. And I'm going to show you, I've got a couple things here. I'm probably not going to finish everything of it. But I'm going to show you what they're missing. Or I'm going to show you what you're missing when the doors to the house of the Lord are shut. I'm going to show you what's behind those doors. And they put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in thine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent. I want you to listen to that word, negligent. If you're here today, you're listening to my voice, and you've been neglecting the working and the calling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've been neglecting the work of God. God's been calling you. The Holy Spirit's been tugging at your heart. He sent little things your way to try to waken you up. He's trying to wise you up to salvation. He's trying to work in you. He's being long-suffering. He's being gentle with you. He's being kind with you. He is long-suffering your sin and your rebellion. And you've been negligent to the things of God all this time. And now God's trying to very gently waken you up. And I'll say to you, and those of us who have been through big deals in our life, it's better when God gently tries to wake us up than if he has to take a rod to us and wake us up. Amen? Amen. My girls will tell you. Maybe I need to bring this back, Caleb. I used to have a wake-up gun in our house. It's not what you think. I'd turn the light on in the girls' room, try to get them to wake up. And if they wouldn't wake up the first time, I'd go get the wake-up gun. And I'd carry it into the bathroom, and I'd pop the top on it, and I'd fill it with water. Cold water. And I'd go back in the girls' room, and I would just go, they were negligent. Amen. So anyway, for the Lord, hey, listen now, listen to this, listen. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. I want you to get a hold of that. Churches all over this country are saying that it's okay to be a sodomite. They have fallen away. Churches all over this country are pacifying people who living sinful lifestyles and still attending, and in many cases doing service in the house of the Lord, and they're living openly sinful lifestyles, and those churches have fallen away. Churches are embracing doctrines of devils. They're even bringing in New Age ideas, Eastern mysticism, occult practices into the house of the Lord. They have fallen away. Churches are preaching a works-based salvation where you must perform this or you must... And really, that's all that is witchcraft. Anytime you have to perform something and say the right words, say the magic words, it's witchcraft. They brought these things into the house of the Lord and these churches have fallen away. But God hath chosen you to stand before Him. And having done all, Ephesians 6, to stand. The grace wherein ye stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ has chosen you in this day and hour to stand. He has chosen you to stand before Him and to show the world, I love you, and I love you, and I want you to be saved, but I'm going to stand for Jesus and how He thinks and how He speaks and what He does. And if the rest of the world don't like that, and if you want to kill us, go ahead, but we're not going to fall away from our God. We're going to keep standing. Can I get an amen out of God's people this morning? Yeah, He's chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister unto Him and burn incense. And maybe I'll explain what that incense is like a little bit later on. But I want us to pray here in a little bit, and I want you to pray for the message, and I want you to ask God about the doors being shut in your life. What lies behind the doors that's been keeping, what have you been keeping away from in your life? When the doors to the house of the Lord have been shut, what have you been kept away from all this time that would have done you good? And maybe God's going to wake you up this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm asking God that you'd bless the message, that you'd minister, Lord, to these people. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for your help in my life and, Lord, what you helped me with. And, Lord, I just pray, God, that, Lord, as you dealt with me, Lord, that you would deal with these people as well. And, Lord, let us be a blessing to them. And, Lord, do what is in your favor and your will and your glory, Lord, to gently, to very carefully, Lord, come to us as a friend, just like we said last week, and just put your arm around us, God, and show us the right way. Show it what it is. Show us, dear God, what it is that we have fallen away from. And Lord, help us to get these things back in our lives. And help us, dear God, Lord, with the things, Father, that you have called us thereunto. We ask for your help, God. We ask for your blessing. Lord, I need your help to preach this message, Father, Lord, that I falter not. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to kind of do a zoom in here on this. And let me back up just for a second here. As you go to when you go into the tabernacle, the entrance is right here. It's always facing east. Everything's kind of like the sun rising and setting. Everything in the tabernacle went from east over to the west. This was the west here. It was the most holy place. And here was north and here was south. But when you went in, here's the doors of the tabernacle. They would be like the doors of the temple. That in the days of Hezekiah, the doors of the temple were shut and they were in disrepair, which means nobody cared about the house of the Lord. No one cared about church. No one cared about what the church represents. And I want to tell you something. I am a pastor that is for church. I am in favor of church. I'm in favor of a gathering of God's people for the preaching of the Word and for the correction of God's Word, for the blessing of God's Word, for the confession of sins and for prayers of repentance and prayers of blessing. I am for those things, not just so I can brag about our attendance or that I know it's going to bring more money into the coffers. I could not care less about those issues. I am for the very reason why I'm here this morning is because I need to be here. I need to hear the preaching of the Lord. I need to hear the Word of God. There are things that lie within the blessing of the congregation of God's people. And God's working in a person's life or in a family or whatever it is. This nation would be blessed if they would get into attendance of a good Bible-believing church.
Yes, amen.
That's how this nation would be blessed. We're not going to be blessed by as... And I'm just marveling at this morning. And if you don't like my politics, I don't care. But we just elected a new Secretary of State, John Kerry. And instead of going to our allies, the British, instead of going to Europe, instead of going to our allies all over the world, he's right back again in the Middle East trying to console the Muslim Brotherhood. And I don't understand that. That does not make sense to me, and I just don't understand that. Listen, I wish John Kerry would come to church here. Amen?
Amen?
He may not like it, but I'd preach to him. I wish Barack Obama would come to church. I wish that people all over this country would get inside a good Bible-believing church that preached the Word of God. We would not have some of these problems we're having, and I don't think we've seen the problems yet. I don't think we've seen them yet. But anyway, this was the house of the Lord, and God was always blessing because this was His service, and this is what was supposed to be going on. Here is the doorway here, and in the temple that Solomon built, it was a humongous wooden door. And at this time, because the people had neglected They had neglected their faith in God, so they saw no use for the house of God. And so the house of God fell into disrepair, and it was filthy on the inside and everything else. And so the first thing, now watch this, the object of any godly Christian, when God gets a hold of their heart, when God gets a hold of your heart, the first thing you want to start doing is, well, you know what, I think I need to start going to church. I think I need to get in a church somewhere. Amen. Those of you who've been there, you know exactly what I think. I need to start going to church somewhere. And you just pray, God, lead me into a good, decent, Bible-believing church. Some of you, God led here to this place, and we thank God for you. But if we had been a bunch of people, didn't care about what we were doing, didn't care about church, didn't care about anything like that, then this whole place would fall in disrepair. We'd put a bolt, deadbolt on the doors, and you come pulling in the parking lot Sunday trying to shake the doors, trying to come in. Well, there ain't nobody here. Because the people here decided we didn't need God anyway. We just left and went out into the world. And lost people are dying and going to hell right and left because that happens. People in your own family are lost and dying and going to hell because the doors to the house of the Lord have been shut up in your family, in your home. And it's about time to get those doors open and to get those things fixed so people can get in and get to the attendance of God's service inside the house of the Lord. It's exactly what I'm preaching on this morning. So you walk into the tabernacle, you walk into the temple, and you're confronted with some things there. You see there the brazen altar and what's called the brazen laver. And if you don't know what that is, have you ever been in a lavatory? What is a lavatory? It's a washroom. It's a place where you wash yourself. That's what a lavatory is. And we'll say, well, it might be a bathroom. Yeah, it might be a bathroom. But when you're done, wash yourself.
Amen.
What are you, Europeans? Come on, amen. Clean yourself up. I don't want to offend the Europeans. I probably got some of them listening right now going, hey, I didn't like that. But anyway, the first thing you see, here's what's being withheld from you. Here is what is being withheld from you when the doors of the house of God are locked shut and you can't get in there. This is what's being withheld from you. Number one, the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice. Now, a lot of preachers preach on, well, you got to sacrifice. Usually, in a lot of churches, now this is where we got into problems. Usually when a pastor or a preacher, evangelist is going to preach on sacrifice, it's all about give us more money. What? You only gave 10%? Well, that's no sacrifice. Some of you need to give 90% and keep 10. And they're trying to fleece God's people. And I don't believe in preaching like that. But I will tell you this. Now you listen to this. I do believe in sacrificing something that is solely you. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. How many of you know those verses? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's exactly the analogy that the Apostle Paul was trying to bring to mind to everybody, was the service of the Levite priest and the altar of sacrifice. And he called it a living sacrifice. That means there's the Bible teaches there are three parts to you. There's spirit, there's soul, and then there's your nasty, stinking, dirty flesh. And let me tell you something, how God sees your flesh. God wants to kill it. The body that you inhabit right now, God wants to kill it. He wants it out of the way because it's preventing you from doing something that's right. How many of you know that? Say amen. Your spirit is truly willing, but what is it that's weak? It's your flesh that's weak. And Paul didn't say, I want you slain in the spirit. He didn't say, I want you to fall over. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not your soul, not your spirit, but your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, when the doors of God's house are shut on you, then your flesh is going to take over. And all those things that God has been sacrificing in you every day, the old thoughts, the old character, the old mouth, the old lifestyle, the old Roman eyes, and everything that was you when you were a lost sinner of the Gentiles, When God saves you, He puts you into practice of sacrificing those things every day. And while in the old life, you used to say, hey, there's a party over there. I'm going to go get, let's go get drunk. When you get saved, all of a sudden you got a new spirit in you and you see the party over there and it says, you know what? That's where I used to be. I'm not there anymore. I'm going to sacrifice this flesh today. I'm going to kill this off. Ain't no way that's going to have victory over me anymore. Ain't no way I'm going to fall into that stuff anymore. Amen. You used to say, oh, look, there's a good-looking woman over there. I think I'll strike up a conversation with her, see if I can get her home tonight. That's what how it used to be when you were living in the flesh. But now that you got in the Spirit of God, you sacrifice it and say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. I got a wife waiting for me at home. I got a woman to go home to. I got a family to take care of. I can't go living out like that anymore. And you sacrifice the areas of your fleshly life that you learn to hate after you've been a Christian so long. You just hate it. Don't want anything to do with it anymore. I don't want that life. I don't want to say those things anymore. I don't want to read that stuff anymore. I don't want to be around those people anymore. That's what the body of sacrifice is all about. But you got the doors to the house of the Lord shut and you can't get to the altar. And you think, I mean, I don't, do you think I'm kidding with you? Usually the first thing that becomes apparent in somebody's life who's been going to church and trying to live right, that as soon as they start wanting to live a different way, what do they stop doing? Stop going to church on Sunday? Sister June and Sister Bernice, how many people do we see come into this church house all those years we were here, and then all of a sudden they weren't here anymore? And then we find out, well, he's with somebody else, and oh, they went and did this. And how many people we come in and out of this church over the years we've been here together? Too many to count. First thing, I remember there was a man in this church that at one time was my Sunday school teacher back here. And I looked up to him as a godly man. One day the pastor said something about, all of you glad to be saved, say amen. And boy, everybody said they say amen. And for some reason I looked right at him and he never said a word. And I'm going, what's wrong with him? And then next Sunday he wasn't there. And then he didn't come back. And he ain't been since. He ran off with some other woman, left his wife. Doors got shut. And as soon as the doors of the house of the Lord are shut, I guarantee you that's where you're headed. You can play these little mind games all you want to. Oh, I can still be a good Christian at home. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to watch it on the internet. I'm just going to be a Christian by myself. Show me how long that lasts. Who are we kidding? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But here's the real deal. Here's really what you're withholding from yourself. When the doors of the house of the Lord are shut, this is what you're missing out on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Every animal that they slit open and let the blood drain out of that animal, and every animal they put on that altar of sacrifice was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who is sacrificed for us. You see, those oxes and those goats and those turtle doves and that wheat offering they would bring in and that barley offering they would bring in, all of those things were brought in faith, but not one of them could forgive and atone for the sins of mankind. Not a one of them could. So the ultimate sacrifice, and don't you get this, the ultimate sacrifice that could have been made for mankind was exactly what Isaac said to Abraham, what Abraham said to Isaac. Father, here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And the ultimate, the only true sacrifice that all of this represented was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross. And Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. Not one thing. So why did he die on the cross? Because you, my friend, did everything wrong. Did everything wrong. Let's say that, how many of you remember this guy used to work for Joyce Myers over here that got convicted of killing his wife and his two sons? How many of you remember that guy? We all know he did it, right? It's like OJ. Remember OJ Simpson? He did it. Amen. He did it. We all know it. Let's say that somebody wanted OJ was found guilty, and let's say OJ's brother or something like that stood in and said, listen, OJ, he's used to a certain lifestyle. He won't be able to handle prison. I want to go in his place. By the way, when OJ did get convicted, he's in prison now. No one stepped in to take over for him. I didn't, because he did it. But here's the thing. You broke God's laws. According to the law book that God wrote, the penalty for that is death. And yet, you don't have to die, because Christ stepped in your place and he became the sacrifice for you in your place instead of you. And it's the doctrine of the substitutional atonement. In other words, a substitute was put in your place and received your punishment and your penalty while you got to go free. That's what Christ did for you. He was sacrificed. And that verse there, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And when you shut the doors to the house of the Lord, you're shutting off your own eternal life. Because there Christ awaits you with his sacrifice on the cross to pay for the sins that you've committed. And by the way, don't think that just because you did them 30 years ago that God got over it already. The fact of it is, if you've sinned 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, if you sinned that long ago and God has not offered his atonement for those sins, when you die and stand before God, they will read them just like you did it yesterday. There is no statute of limitations on your sin. They're not just going away because that was water under the bridge with God. They're still written down in the book. And when you go to appear before God in his courtroom, they're gonna nail you because you're guilty. And unless you accept the offering of God's Son Jesus as your sacrifice, you'll burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Don't be confused. Don't let somebody else teach you something different either. That's exactly what the Bible says. And when you've got the doors to the house of the Lord shut in your life, that means there is no sacrifice for your sins. You're not even willing to ask God for your help. You just think that God got over it because that was so long ago. Well, he didn't. I'm telling you, he didn't. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. Why did he do that? Why did he do that for you, Jim? Because you're a good guy?
Is he a good guy?
Yeah. See, she's wanting to be trying to be a good girl. Why did God do that for you? You worthless, filthy, piece of trash sinner. And by the way, some people don't like preaching like that. Oh, you're so nice. God loves you so much. He is so happy to have you in his kingdom. You're worth something to him.
Yeah.
See, that's what they want me to say. Instead of you piece of filthy, nasty trash,
I want the truth.
Pile of human garbage, you stink with your sinfulness. Amen?
Amen.
You know why he's sitting here? Because he wants to be reminded of that every now and then.
Amen.
He wasn't nothing when God saved him, and he still ain't nothing now outside of the grace of Almighty God. And neither are you. I don't care who pats you on the back. I don't care if your mama told you were the greatest thing in the whole world. I don't care if you went to some slicked up preacher that patted you on the back and told you how good you are and how great it is now that you're living for the Lord and all that junk. You're still just a nasty pile of trash, sinful trash made out of dirt that's going to burn in the lake of fire forever. You know, people don't want to preach like that anymore. They don't want to hear stuff like that anymore. But they're being deceived into hell.
That's good preaching. Amen.
And Christ died for you. If you were good enough, then Christ died in vain. But you're not. You're not good enough. Never will be. It takes a sacrifice. He sacrificed for us. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And I'm going to make this analogy because the animals that they put on the altar were nice, good, eaten animals. I mean, we're talking about cattle and lamb, and we don't eat much goat here, but over in Kenya, I mean, that's it. Nice goats on that altar, Mick. Okay? By the way, that's how they fed the priest, too. I mean, so it was good eating. And how many of you know when you drive by a steakhouse? You know when you're driving by a steakhouse. Whew, that's good. Did you know that's how it smells? It's a sweet smelling savor. And even though God loved his only begotten son, he loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son on that altar. And his offering went up as a sweet smelling savor unto God. And now God is satisfied and God is pleased now that there has been a proper sacrifice for your sins. And now you can enjoy heaven for all of eternity along with Christ. Unless the doors are shut. And if the doors are shut, you ain't getting nothing out of God. It takes the doors being open. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And that's what they did. They did this every day. There was a fire going in this tabernacle all day long. They were burning one sacrifice after another. They had a daily sacrifice. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, which can never take away sins. Why did God do that? It was to foreshadow the sacrifice of Christ. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for all of your sins forever. Forever. That's what eternal life is all about. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased by what takes place on the altar of sacrifice. And God has no pleasure in the doors of the house of the Lord being shut up. You know why? Because God, therefore, cannot be pleased. And so in your life, if the entryway into God's presence has been closed off, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because there will be no sacrifice, either from Christ or from you. It will not take place. And you will die in your sins. The best thing, and I've made this point before in preaching this whole deal. It wasn't any of us that opened up the doors to the house. Let me give you two places in the Bible. In the days of Noah, when Noah built the ark, God told Noah, go into the ark, you and your sons' wives and your wife, and all the animals that I told you about, you go into the ark. For in 7 days, I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah and his family went into the ark and all of those animals. By the way, I believe that. I believe exactly what the Bible says. That happened. And they were sitting in there one day. And you know what God did? Here was that big old door on the side of the ark. You know what happened? All of a sudden, God took his hand and he shut that door. Noah didn't shut it. Noah didn't open it back up to the people who were on the outside of the ark beating the side of the ark when it rained. God is the one who shut the doors. And you have to ask yourself the question, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this very good. If the doors to the house of God have been shut in your life, who shut them? God did. Why? Because God knows your heart. You had rather go live for the world and live for the devil and live for yourself rather than live for God and what God did for you as a sign of his judgment to you. This is what he did in the days of before Hezekiah. God knew those people were not interested in serving him. You know what happened? He shut the door. He shut them himself. You know what he was saying? I'm not letting these people in here. Jesus described himself in the book of Revelation. He said, I am he that shutteth and no man openeth, and he that openeth and no man shutteth. And I want you to listen to me. God may have shut the doors in your life, but anyone who asks, God will open up to him. He said, behold, guess what he's doing? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen. Any man will come to me and open the door. I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Amen. Takes an open door. You won't let him in? Do you want the entrance of eternal life made for you? There he is knocking. He wants to open those doors. But you got to ask. Because he's not kicking them down or opening them for anybody that doesn't want them open. That to me is obvious. That to me, in this world that we live in right now, is very obvious. He wants to open them up. Will you let him? Will you let him? Every man stand to your feet. And I want you to spend some time this morning. And I'm praying this morning that God will open up some hearts and open up some minds this morning. And you have to ask yourself the question, are the doors shut in my life? In my family, in my marriage? Is God being pleased with the sacrifices that are being offered in our home? Is God being pleased with the sacrifices that have been made in our life and in our country? You have to ask that question. And if you can honestly say, yes, I believe God is pleased with the condition of my life right now, then praise the Lord. I believe it's possible. But you're the only one who can stand there in all honesty and say, if I were to be really honest, I really don't think God is pleased with the condition of my life right now. I don't think God is pleased with the condition of my house. Or maybe we as a church could say, I don't know that God is pleased with the condition of our church. And only you can answer that question. And if you lie to yourself, I can't help you. Or if you're going to be too stubborn and too proud to admit it, I can't help you either. But those doors need to come open. God's the only one. Hezekiah was the only one who could open them. He's the king, remember? Those doors have got to come open. Will you open them? Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know who I'm preaching to today, and it's better off that way, God. And I thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you, God, for showing it to me. It was a blessing, God, and I appreciate it. It's what I asked for. I asked you to give me a message, and you did. You're very faithful. But Lord, who you preach it to today is your business. It's not mine. So, Lord, I'm not going to try to generate anything in this service this morning. I'm not going to try to move. I'm not going to try to work the words of my mouth to cause people to do something, Lord, because if you're not in it, God, I don't want it done. But, Lord, it might be, Lord, that there be some people either standing here today or watching from home. That would be just, they can't lie. I'm not asking them the question. They can't lie to me. But Lord, they ask the question, are the things in my life right now pleasing to God? Are they a sweet-smelling savor? Is the altar of sacrifice burning right now? And Lord, if the answer is no, and they know, God, that they're being cut off from the redemption that brings the forgiveness of sins, they're being cut off from that. Lord, help them to realize, Lord, what the end result's going to be. And that no amount of sin and pride in this world, no amount of it, is worth burning in hell. God, I've thought this through many times. And there is no way in the world that I can ever see anything that this life brings to be worth burning in hell over. It just doesn't exist. So Lord, open the doors of the house of God in my life and in my family, in my home and my church, and in these people's lives as well. Lord, open the doors. Let things in their life be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and I'm just going to ask in the quietness of the hour, if God's dealing with anybody's heart without us singing three verses of a song, that you would just step down here to one of these mourner's benches here. Be prepared to meet Christ at the altar, which is the cross. And maybe you could just say to God, God, the things in my life right now are far from pleasing to you, and you know that. And Lord, I need the altar fires going. I need that sweet-smelling savor to be rising up to your nostrils in my life. And I want that more than anything. God, would you help me with that this morning? And give you that opportunity right now. And again, just like I prayed, I'm not going to be a replacement for the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm not going to quench the Spirit, but I'm not going to be a replacement for it. I'm sure if I stood here long enough and begged the right people, I could probably get somebody to come down. That's not why. That's not what it's about. What I care about is the changed life and the changed home. Not what happens this morning, what happens 5 years from now. That's what I care about. Heavenly Father, I come before you once again, God, Lord, and I thank you, dear God, for the word that you preached to us today. I thank you, Lord, for it. And I pray, dear God, that the sound of that message would reverberate in the hearts and minds of these people long after they leave this building. And Lord, again, I'm not disappointed. I'm not ashamed of this church, but Lord, by far. I don't think, God, that I have to produce results every time I preach. And Lord, the results belong to you and the blessings belong to you. And God, all I'm asking, God, is that those who heard this message today, God, that you would do a good work in some people's hearts and lives today. Lord, I love you and I trust you. I trust you more than I trust me. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for what you will do, what probably already you have done in some people's lives today. Help us to see the reality of your word and how things are in our lives. It's all we ask, God, is you open our eyes and help us to see this thing. Bless your words, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Come back, be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. And good preaching of the word tonight. And just pray, all right? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations
that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.